Hey, good morning. Last week, we began a new sermon series on the life of Peter called On This Rock, and I began last week with what I called a five-part Peter challenge, and here's what that challenge looked like. I challenged you last week to focus on the message. The same challenge there today, so think about it. If you'd like taking some notes right there in your bulletin, there's some fill-in-the-blanks on there. There's a notebook in the back on our Peter series. You can go back and grab one of those notebooks and just kind of focus on what we're talking about today in Peter's life and Peter's writings in 1st and 2nd Peter. Second of all, focus in on one point of interest, one thing you'd say, wow, that's a huge point for my life, and focus in on that one point of interest. Number three, the challenge is talk about that point with someone safe, somebody you can talk to, your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, your aunt, your uncle, a friend, somebody like that. And then number four, teach that point to someone who needs to hear it. Somebody, maybe this is a challenge for you to get out of your comfort zone and teach this to someone. And last of all, let it affect how you live. So here's a big moment of accountability. About half of you last week raised your hand carelessly. Raised your hand. Oh, sure, Pastor Tom, I'll take that challenge. And now I want to see how many of you actually did it. Here's your accountability, hand raising. You did it. Raise them up right now. Oh, give them a hand, everybody. That was great. Fantastic. All right. So who wants to accept the challenge for this week? Go ahead. Just give me a... Okay. All right. Lots of you out there. Okay. Fantastic. Very, very good. Today we're talking about a really important concept, looking at Peter's life and looking at his writings in 1st and 2nd Peter, and the concept is identity. So think for a second about that word, identity. Here's some definitions. Identity is... Your identity is how you answer the question, who am I? Think about something about yourself, your identity. Here's a little bigger explanation. Your identity includes your character, your capability, your goals, and your origins. Where you came from, where you're going, who you are. It's all part of your identity. It's a big part of you. When I was in seminary many, many years ago, we to finish up seminary, we had to write a paper. And the paper was called A Life History, so I had to write a whole history of my life up to that point. I was like 26 years old or something, and I wrote this life history, and you had to conclude it with writing, who are you? What's your identity? And I remember I had these contrasts. I'm a student, and at that time I was teaching at Granville Christian Academy, teaching all the Bible classes, and I put, I'm a student, and I'm also a teacher. I'm a father, but I'm also a son. I had these different contrasts in there, and I said, I'm a husband, and I'm a follower of Christ. It was just part of my identity. So think for a second about something about yourself, something about your identity. Maybe you're a night person or a morning person, something easy. Maybe you love coffee, or maybe you're a tea person, whatever it is. And find somebody in your row sitting next to you and just tell them something about your identity. Ready? Think about it. Okay, ready? Go. Go ahead. Tell somebody something about you. I'm a night person. I'm a morning person. I love Jesus. I like slow-talking tall pastors. Whatever it is, something about you. Something about your identity. Go ahead, tell them something about you. Now, I want you to understand this thing about identity is so important that your identity directly affects your thoughts, your emotions, your actions. It's who you are. It's your identity, and it affects how you feel and what you do. And in this passage of Scripture, in Matthew 16, we're going to look this week and see, this question comes up about Jesus. Who is he? What's the identity of Jesus? So let's jump into Matthew 16. We're looking at the ESV translation today. And Matthew 16, 13 through 20 begins like this. Now when Jesus came in the district of Caesarea Philippi, now let's just stop right there. I want you to understand something this verse is telling us. If you think about the map of Israel, that's a map right there. Down at the bottom, down here, that's Jerusalem right there. And up here is the Sea of Galilee. Let's focus on that region right there. We saw last week right there in Capernaum, we saw Peter was in the boat and threw the net out and got a huge catch of fish, and he left everything to follow Christ, and they're doing ministry up there in the Sea of Galilee, and by this point, huge crowds are following Jesus. Wherever he goes, there's huge, overwhelming crowds, and so Jesus does this thing that you want to understand. He takes the 12 disciples, and he goes up here to Caesarea Philippi. It's 25 miles north. Now, Caesarea Philippi is Gentile area. They're leaving the Jewish region. They're going this Gentile area, and the crowds don't follow them. They're all by themselves. And most Bible scholars believe that Jesus went to Caesarea Philippi to get some alone time with the disciples. Now, this week, the other pastors at Spring Hills and I, we went on a little retreat, and we got some alone time of our own. There we are right there. We went to a cabin. We studied a book that we'd all read, and we're praying and talking about the church, and we had a great time. And perhaps Jesus is doing the exact same thing. He's taking all the disciples and getting them away. They get up there to Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them this incredibly important question. He asked his disciples, who do the people say, the Son of Man, me, Jesus, who do they say that I am? What are they saying about me? The crowds. What are they saying? Those big crowds that follow us. And the disciples spoke up, and they said this. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So understand, John the Baptist was known as a great preacher. And so some said, Jesus, you're like a great preacher. Some say you're like Elijah, a man of power and miracles who would come before the Messiah, the promised one. Some say you're Elijah, a man of great power and miracles. Some say you're Jeremiah, you're a great prophet. And then Jesus narrows it down. He asks them this question. Those are all good. John the Baptist is good, Elijah is good, Jeremiah, those are all good things. But here's the question. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? This is identity. What is my identity to you? Who do you see me as? Can you see me as I actually am? And then Peter, always it's Peter. Peter, the bold one, Peter, the one that just speaks up. Peter replied, Simon Peter, it says, replied, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God. I imagine a hush falls over all the disciples because they've all been thinking it. Maybe they've been talking about it behind the scenes. We don't know, but Peter declares who Jesus truly is. And he says two things. Number one, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior of the world that we've been waiting for. You are the promised one, Jesus. We see it's you. And number two, this is huge. You are the Son. Peter could be stoned for saying this as a Jewish man. He says, you are the Son of the living God. You are God in the flesh. Now imagine a hush falls over the disciples, and it's a big, big moment. Now, I didn't want to just tell you about this. I wanted to show you. And let me just tell you, there are lots of movies made about the life of Christ. Some of them perhaps are somewhat realistic, and some of them were made a long time ago and probably look absolutely nothing like what it was like. Some of the Jesuses that are in the movies, they have an English accent. It's my favorite kind of Jesus, really, in the movies. And I'm just going to show you a clip, about maybe 30 seconds, of this scene. This is from the Jesus film, late 70s. Here we go. Get ready. There's Jesus. Here's the scene. There's the disciples. They're in Caesarea Philippi. He walks up, gets their attention.
The crowd say I am.
English accent.
Some say that you are John the Baptist. Others say that you are Elijah. While others say that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life.
Kind of a fuzzy Peter right there.
What about you? Who do you say I am?
Here's the big moment. Here it is.
You are God's Messiah.
Now, how does Jesus respond when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Look at the response. Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Now, just understand right now what Jesus is doing. He uses Simon's full name. Here's Simon's full name. Simon Bar Jonah. Bar means son. It means son of Jonah. This is Simon's full name, official name. He says, blessed are you. Here's your full name, Simon Bar-Jonah. It's calling attention to him. For you didn't get this on your own. God has revealed this to you. Now, here's the big moment. Understand what he says. And I tell you, you are Peter. Say Peter. Peter. You're Peter. Simon Bar-Jonah, that's who you are. But now I'm changing your identity. I'm changing your name. You knew who I was, that I was the Christ. So I'm going to tell you who you really are. You're not Simon Bar-Jonah, the fisherman who lived that other life. You're Peter. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter means rock. He's saying, Peter, you are the rock. You're the rock. That's who you are. You're the rock. You're strong. You're something. You're a foundation to build the church on. You're a rock. Now understand, many of you in this room, I'm going to say everyone in this room, we know someone named Peter, right? We know a famous person or someone in real life, and they're all named Peter. But in the first century, nobody was named Peter. Peter was not a name. You don't name your child Rock Well, maybe you do, actually. Especially if you're a famous wrestler, maybe you get that name somehow. But anyway, here's the idea. No one had ever been named Rock before. And he says, you are Peter. You are the Rock. I'm changing your identity. You're the Rock. And then Jesus continues. And look at the amazing, amazing things that he says. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. How amazing. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Somebody say amen. Amen. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And they strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, I want you to see what's happening in this story because it's really important, really, really important. Peter reveals the true identity of Jesus, and then Jesus reveals to Peter his true identity. Peter says, Jesus, I proclaim who you truly are. And once he sees it, it changes who Peter is. He goes from Simon Barjona to suddenly becoming Peter, the rock on which the church is built. Now look what it says. Rock solid life lesson number two. Here we go. Last week was number one. This is week number two. If you want to fill in the blanks, here they are right here. And here's our life lesson for today. When anyone comes to fully accept the true identity of Jesus, it radically changes ours. Here's what I'm saying. When you come to fully understand Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, he is God in the flesh, and he died on the cross for me and my sins, and he rose again that I can know him. When I fully accept that, when I understand it, when I proclaim it, I confess it, I accept it, it radically changes who I am. I can't stay the same when I know who Jesus is. And I want to give you an example. I want to give you actually a great example that I've seen with my own eyes firsthand of this idea. And here's the example right here. I'm going to show you a picture, and it might look familiar. That's my dad right there. There he is. Now, that's my dad. That's actually the last time he spoke in this church. He was standing right here with that platform was built specially for him. It's my size and his size. That's that platform right there. It was built for him, especially right there. There it is, and he's praying in that moment. And when you look at him there, you think, maybe you don't know him, but this is what you might think about him. There's Jeff Pound. What an amazing Christian man. He began over 50 churches. He led thousands of people to Christ. He wrote a book. He did amazing things with his life. Began this church from nothing and saw it grow and grow and grow. Was instrumental in beginning with my mom, the Granville Christian Academy, was instrumental in seeing things grow and continue. Was helpful to all kinds of ministries, Look Up Ministry, Sunshine Preschool, and was an amazing man of God. And look at him and think, wow, what a great man. But let me tell you, he wasn't born that way. He wasn't born as a great Christian leader. In fact, let me show you a picture right here. Here's my dad in 1967. There he is right there. Woo! Good looking, eh? Oh, yeah. Clean cut. There he is. There's my dad right there. You know what I tell you about my dad right there? Doesn't believe in Jesus. Doesn't believe in him. Not even sure if he believes in God. Doesn't know what he believes. He said, Tom, at that point in my life, he told me many times, at that point in my life, I was interested in two things. Two things I was very good at. Playing golf and drinking beer. That's it. My life was about those two things. Maybe chasing girls. That was one of those two. That's who he was. Went to Ohio State, graduated from Ohio State, went in the Air Force, ROTC, went to Germany. Went off to Germany, was just living his life, living it up. He bought a sports car over there, was an officer in the Air Force, and he's just having fun, living his life, not thinking about God. And then he meets this beautiful and intriguing young girl. Here she is right there. There she is. Oh, yeah. Woo! What a good-looking woman. My mother. Anyway, that was a thought you didn't think you were going to hear when you came to church today, was it? They weren't thinking that, right? There she is. He meets her. He's intrigued. Who's this young girl? My grandfather was a chaplain in the Air Force, his chaplain's daughter, kind of like a preacher's daughter, and my dad begins talking to her, begins dating her, begins to see a Christian family in operation, and suddenly he's questioning, maybe God is real. Maybe Jesus actually exists. And while my dad's questioning these things and thinking about these things, their relationship grows, and then eventually they break up, and they get back together, and they break up again, and praise God they got back together, or I wouldn't be here. And then they get married. Here's a picture right here. Here's their wedding. They get married. There they are. They get married, and they begin this life together. And all of a sudden, my dad finds himself reading the Bible for the very first time. He's got a New Testament, and he's reading in the Gospel of John. And I know the story so well. One night, he's laying in bed. My mom is asleep. He's got a little lamp on, and he's reading the Gospel of John. He's reading the Bible. And then suddenly, it becomes aware to him that he suddenly understands and believes, get ready to say amen, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Amen? He suddenly sees it. He believes it. So there he is. It's 1968. He slips out on the floor. He hits his knees. He prays. He accepts Christ. Suddenly he feels just the Holy Spirit coming into his life, and he gets up, and I've heard this story so many times. Maybe you have too. He gets up and he does a little like, woo! And then jumps in the bed. Wakes my mom up. Just like that. She's like, what's wrong? He said, I know Jesus. It was an amazing moment. Let me tell you a little bit more about my dad. He's growing as a Christian, becomes discipled, and his father-in-law, my grandfather, was an Air Force chaplain, and he was in charge of the church on the base in Germany, and it was a Sunday morning. And that Sunday morning, my dad woke up early, and he's reading the Bible, and he's studying God's word, and suddenly, like what happened to him, or maybe happens to you, maybe happens to me, he got a message from God's word. He said, I've got to preach this message, and suddenly something happened in his heart. And he says, I've got to preach this message today. This is crazy. He goes down to the chapel, you know, the chapel there on the base on that Sunday morning, and he walks in, goes to his father-in-law. This is an awkward moment. And he walks up, he says, listen, God gave me a message, and I have to preach it today. What an amazing moment. My grandfather, his father-in-law, looks back at him, and he says, Jeff, I don't know how to tell you this. We had a guest speaker scheduled today, and he just called and canceled. So yes, you can preach that message today. And he preached that day, and he never stopped. Amen? Never, ever stopped, right? There it is. What happened to my dad? Once he knew, once he understood, here he is, close to the end of his life. There he is. What a great picture. There he is right there, right? And what happened was, once he understood who Jesus truly was, it changed who he was in a dramatic way. It changed who he was. He understood Christ, and knowing Christ means you see yourself in a totally different way. But there's one question, and it's really important. Here's the question. Once we are in Christ, who are we? What is our new identity? What changes exactly, specifically, what changes about us? Peter's name was changed to the rock from Simon Bar-Jonah. What changes about us? And here's the great news for us. Peter goes farther than any other New Testament author to tell us who we are once we accept Christ. In fact, if you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, it's going to tell you again and again and again. Once you're in Christ, once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it changes you. And Peter keeps saying, now you are this. Now you are this. And Peter goes farther than anyone else to tell us who we are once we're in Christ. So let's focus on that. 1 Peter 2, here's these two verses are power-packed with Peter telling us who we are. So listen carefully, because Peter's telling us our identity should change because we know Christ. Here's who we are now. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, in the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, there are over 10 different identity statements about who we are. But today I'm going to narrow those down to three things that as a Christian should become part of who you are. Not head knowledge, heart knowledge. These should seep down into your identity. And here's number one, the first one. Who are we in Christ? Once we accept Christ, how does it change us? Here's the first idea. Right there in 1 Peter 2:10, he says this. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Here's your identity. Who's your Peter says that we now are? Here's number one, fill in the blanks. Here's who we are. I made it an I am statement so we can declare it and know it. Here's who we are. Here's our identity in Christ. I am redeemed. Say redeemed. Redeemed. I'm redeemed. I'm restored. I am fully forgiven. I am released from all sin and mistakes. It's who I am. I don't carry around guilt. I don't carry around regret anymore. Because I am redeemed, and I am restored, and I am fully forgiven. I'm released from all sin and all mistakes. You are so brand new that Peter says this, for you have been born again. This is how new you are. It's as if your life has started again. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. You've been born again. All your sin, all your mistakes. Now, let me tell you something probably about every one of you in this room. There probably are things you've done in your life that still, at some point, they still kind of haunt you. You still feel some regret. You still wish I hadn't done that, or gosh, I wish I hadn't said that, or I wish this hadn't happened, and maybe you're still carrying some regret. But listen, that's not what it means to be in Christ. Because in Christ means we're redeemed and restored, and we are completely forgiven by God. We're released from all past sin and mistakes. This is Martin Luther. Martin Luther was one of the great reformers. There's a story about Martin Luther. I'm not sure if it's true or perhaps just a legend about him, but here's the story. It was 1528, and Martin Luther had already, he'd stepped away from the Catholic Church, and he was working on that Reformation. The Lutheran Church was beginning, and he was working on doctrines. And Martin Luther in 1528, the story goes like this, that he was thinking about regrets in his life. He was feeling guilty and bad about things he had done and things he had said, and he went to sleep feeling guilty about his sin. And that night he had a dream. The story goes like this. He had a dream, and in the dream there was a chalkboard. Did they have chalkboards in 1528? I guess so. I have no idea. But he had a dream, and the dream was a chalkboard, and there was an angel. And the angel takes a piece of chalk, and the angel writes his name on the top of the chalkboard. And then the angel begins to write every one of his sins. This sin, this sin, this sin, this sin. Writes all of his sins. My sins would certainly fill much more than one chalkboard, but the whole chalkboard is filled up. And Martin Luther's in the dream, he's saying, how could I ever be forgiven of all these things? How could I ever be forgiven? And suddenly in the dream, Christ appears. And Christ has a hand, and his hand is his nail-pierced hand. And he takes the chalk, and he writes over the top of the chalkboard, he writes this, forgiven by the blood of Christ. And then in Martin Luther's dream, the hand with the nail pierce mark, blood begins to come out of that hand and runs over the entire chalkboard. And it's all cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. The story goes that after having that dream, Martin Luther woke up and he finalized his thoughts on this doctrine, sola gratia, in grace alone. Here's the doctrine. It goes like this. Jesus' life of perfect righteousness is counted as ours. And our record of sin and failure were placed on Jesus when he died on the cross. Here's how Peter says it. It says it like this, 1 Peter 2:24. He himself, think about Peter. Peter who may have seen Christ die from a distance. Peter who denied Christ before his death. Peter who saw those hands. He touched the nail markings. He touched his side. Peter who saw it. Here's what he said. He himself, Jesus, he himself bore our sin in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Peter saw it. Peter knew it. If you're a Christian, you've got to let this sink all the way down, that you've been redeemed, restored, fully forgiven, that in God's sight, you are righteous before him because you have been fully forgiven and redeemed. I remember I was here in church, and I was preaching a similar point to this one here at the 9 o'clock service. The service was ending, and we prayed, and I said, anyone today want to accept Christ? And there was a man in the back row. This is a number of years ago, and he raised his hand. I want to accept Christ. I said, come join me. Back in those days, I would go into Pastor Brad's office over here, and I said, come join me. And this man walked up, probably 70 years old, walked back in the office back there, and I said, today you want to accept Christ? He said, yeah, I want to accept Christ. He said, but before I do that, tell me this. Does God really forgive no matter what I've done? And I could feel that burden of guilt on his life. And I said, absolutely. We are forgiven because Christ took our sin on the cross. Now we repent. We don't live in that sin. We don't keep living that way. We repent of that sin. We begin to walk with Christ. But we are fully forgiven. And those tears welled up in his eyes. And they began to just drip down his cheeks at 70 years old. All those regrets of a life lived for himself. And we prayed. He repeated after me that prayer, inviting Christ into his life, and I could just feel the strength in his words as he was accepting, fully accepting that forgiveness. It's because of Christ. Don't make no mistake. You can't earn the forgiveness. You can't be good enough to get forgiven. It's because of Christ. I read this book some time ago. It's a book by Charles Spurgeon called Discovering the Power of the Cross of Christ. Here's a quote from the book. Stands to all Christians. Stand at the foot of the cross. Count the purple drops by which you've been cleansed. See the crown of thorns. Behold the scourged shoulders. And if you do not lie prostrate on the ground before the cross, you have not seen it at all. It should profoundly affect us to know that we've been fully redeemed, restored, forgiven because Jesus Christ died for us. Is that part of your identity? Listen, it has to be. This has to seep down into you so you're not walking around with regret and with all this guilt. Jesus died that you could be free, redeemed, forgiven of whatever you've done. Stop holding on to it. Let it go. Let it go. Number one, this should be part of our identity. Redeemed, restored, forgiven. Here's number two. Once we're in Christ, who are we? What is our new identity in Christ? Here's number two. It comes from this idea. We are a chosen people, a people of his own possession, 1 Peter 2:9. But now you are the people of God. That's verse 10 right there. It comes from these verses. Here's idea number two. It's a key part of your new identity that you belong to God. Understand that. If you're in Christ, you belong to God. You belong to him. We are under his care and his control. We belong to God. We're under God's care. We're under God's control. That's our life as Christians. It's our identity. The best example of being under someone's care and control is a parent-child relationship. A child is under the care of the parent. The parent is to love them, provide for them, to give them care. But the parent also has control. The parent can say, oh no, don't go there. Oh no, don't do this. The parent holds both care and control. That's what our relationship with God is that way. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And here's number two, part of your identity, fill in the blanks. Here we go. This is who we are. We say, I am God's child. I belong to him. I am under his care and his control. That's who I am. I'm a people of his own possession. I'm one of God's. I'm in his family. I'm God's child. I belong to him. I'm under his care and I'm under God's control. Now, just think about that. That's a perfect picture, under God's care and under his control. But you know, if you think about parent-child relationship, there's a time in a parent-child relationship where the child is so happy. They obey their parents and they're cared for by their parents and things are good. And then typically the child grows and grows, and at a certain point the child comes to this place. I've seen it again and again, so have you. Where a child looking at their parents, what they want is they want the care. Oh, mom and dad, care for me. Provide for my needs. Buy me a car. Give me a smartphone. Care for me. But those children, at some point, they kind of reject that control, don't they? They kind of reject it. Oh, I don't know, mom and dad, if I really want you to control me. Well, I'll tell you what. You provide for all my needs, and I'll live in the basement until I'm 30. But I don't want you to tell me what to do, right? You know, it begins really subtly that there they are. They're sweet children. They're doing what you want. Then all of a sudden, you get that one look, that one, oh, little smirk. There it is. That one little smirk that says, I don't know. Eventually, the smirk becomes full eye rolling. There it is. Oh, right, Dad. Okay, Mom. You're talking to them. You can't get through. They won't listen to you. No matter how loud you talk or what you say, they just don't listen. They come to a point, adolescents often do, where they still want the care of their parents. Mom, Dad, take care of me. But I don't want to control you. Now, let me ask you a question. Could it be that you right now in your faith are at a point of adolescence in your faith where what you want from God is you want God's care. God, provide for me. God, I need all these things. Provide for me. God, refresh me. God, care for me. But are you at a point like an adolescent where you're saying to God, but you know what, God, I'm not going to give you control. I'm not going to admit that you have control. I'm going to live in the illusion that I control my life. I want your care. But God, I'm not going to give you the control of my life. Could it be that you're there? Here's two things you have to know. You must submit to God's control. It's in your identity that you belong to God. The Bible says this. You are not your own. Let that sink in. You are not your own. You were bought at a price, the price of the life of Christ. And number two, Peter, like this. 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, he starts so nicely. Dear friends, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Peter says, no, you must submit to God's control. Listen, I believe, I said this last night, I believe it right now, I believe it today. There are people in this room that you know God is calling you to do something and you're resisting it. You're saying, no, God, I don't want to be under your control. I want to do things my way. And today could be your day to say, God, this is part of who I am. I belong to you. I am not my own. I'm bought at a price. I belong to you, and I give myself to you. I submit to your control. But let me tell you something that maybe is not as obvious. Not only do you have to submit to God's control, you have to submit to God's care. You know, God's care doesn't just come automatically. God's care doesn't just flow down to you. You have to submit to it. You have to say, okay, okay, God, I'm going to let you love me. I'm going to make time, God, so you can care for me. Peter says this, by the way, so beautifully. Look what he says, 1 Peter 5:7. This is a fishing term that he uses. The fishing term is cast. It's the same word when Peter cast the net. It's the same exact word. Cast. Here's all your cares. Here's all your anxieties. You cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I brought up on the platform, I brought up my prayer journal. This is my prayer journal. This is the place where I go every day to cast my concerns on him. I have to make time for it. And if I don't cast my concerns on him, I carry my concerns all day. I've got to submit to God's care. I have to do it. I have to submit to it and say, God, yes, God, I'm going to let you care for me. I'm going to stop my schedule, slow myself down, cast my cares on you, receive your peace, have a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. And if I don't stop and do it, it doesn't happen. You know, for 6 years when I was much younger, I was a lifeguard. For 6 years, lifeguard. Lifeguarding. One of my tasks as a lifeguard was there would be kids, and they'd be running, and they'd trip, and they'd fall, and they'd skin their knees. Who had a skin knee? You ever had a skin knee? What a horrible thing. As a lifeguard, my job was to take those kids and get a Band-Aid, and I kind of had this system I developed to do it, and I would take them by the hand. I'd say, oh, you're going to be fine. Don't worry. You're going to be fine. I'm all gentle voice. Okay, come here, come here. You'd set them up on the little ledge there, and you set them up there, and you have to get a towel, and it's bleeding, and you just kind of wipe it off with a towel, get a little, you know, get a little alcohol in there. It might hurt a little bit, a little swab, and you clean it off, and you get a Band-Aid, and you're like, oh, look, it's a Band-Aid. Oh, look, it's Dora, or whatever, you know. Pull it open, and I put it on the leg, and the whole process is kind of painful. And that kid has to submit to it. And some of them, they would do it. They would just submit, oh, take care of me. Please take care of me. But some kids, they would never do it. They'd never stop crying. They'd never stop kicking their legs. They wouldn't submit to it. Now, here's a question. Which one are you? Are you the child that says to God, God, I'm going to submit to your care. I'm going to freely go into your presence and cast my cares on you, my anxieties, and I'm going to let you care for me. I'm going to come before you, God, and let you minister to me. Are you the kid that's kicking your legs and screaming and, God, I don't want your help. I'm not going to make time to focus on these things. Listen, you are a child of God. You are. You are a child of God. If you've accepted Christ, you're his child, and you've got to get that. Your true identity is as a child of God. This is the identity you have to accept. Once you've claimed it and settled in it, you can deal with an enormous amount of success as well as an enormous amount of failure without losing your identity, because your identity is that you are beloved of God. You belong to him. You've got to let that sink in. You've got to let that all the way into your identity. Who are you? I'm beloved. Who are you? I'm a child of God. And no matter what success I have or what failure I have, I can rest in that I am beloved of God. And that's enough. Number one, we're redeemed, restored, fully forgiven. Number two, we're a child of God. We belong to him under his care and his control. And the last one, I really want you to hear this one. I really want you to hear this last one. Once we're in Christ, who are we? What is our new identity? Here's what Peter says, so interesting. In verse 5, 1 Peter 2:5, he says, you're a holy priesthood. Then in verse 9, we already read verse 9. He says, you're a royal priesthood. What does it mean? What does it mean? Peter says, you are a holy priesthood. You're a royal priesthood. Here's the idea. A royal priesthood. It's a priest in service of the king. The most important kind of priest. Now, in the old days, when Peter wrote this, there are regular priests and they minister to the people. And then there are royal priests. And the royal priests are the most important ones. They minister to the king and the royal family. And that's who we are. Understand like this. You are a priest in God's kingdom. You are a royal priest. Keeps going. A priest has access to God. That's what a priest does. If you think about the Old Testament, the high priest would go in the temple and the high priest would be able to have access to God. But the priest also had another role, and that role was to speak. The priest also gives a message from God to the people, and you've got to see this about yourself. You are a royal priest. Here's the idea. You can say it like this. Here's part of your identity. I am a holy priest in the kingdom of God, with access to him and a message for the world. That's who you are. You are a holy priest. You have access to God. Let me say it like this. This allows you, number one, to approach God and be in his presence. Hebrews 10 talks about that we, by the blood of Jesus, can go through the temple into God's presence. You have that ability. Wherever you are in the world, you're a holy priest. You can go into prayer right where you are. You can be at work. You can be at home. You can be at church. You can be anywhere. And because you're a holy priest, you have access to God. If you stop and if you pray, you have access to God. Number two, this one's really big. Don't miss this one. Don't overlook this one. It's really big. Number two, you have the ability as a royal priest to intercede for others. You can see someone and say, oh, can I pray for you? Let me pray for you. On your own, you can pray for someone. That means you can approach God, go into God's presence, and intercede for someone else and pray for them because you have access to God. That's what a priest does. And number three, so important, you can deliver a message from God to anyone. You have that. Now, this past couple weeks, I've actually been every day. It's my new practice, probably more like weekdays, 5 days a week. I've been reading through 1st and 2nd Peter all the way through. It takes me about 8 to 15 minutes, depending on if I stop or not. And as I'm reading through 1 Peter and 2 Peter in the Bible, you know, every day, it's just that message from 1 Peter, 2 Peter, it's just getting drilled and drilled more and more into me. I'm aware of those books. I've taught through them before. But that message is so relevant. I find myself saying, well, you know, Peter says this. Well, you know, the Bible says this. You know, as a priest, you have a message for other people. You have that message. You can approach God and be in God's presence. How about an amen for that one? That's kind of a big deal. You can intercede for others. You have a message from God to anyone that you meet, a message to deliver that God loves them, the gospel to deliver to anyone that you see. Now, I told you guys before that this past week, the pastors and I, we went off on a pastor retreat, and we'd read a book, and we were studying it together, and we went off to pray and have some time together, and we thought it was going to be great. We met here last Sunday, 2:30. We met here, and we were all kind of excited, get a couple days away, Sunday night, all day Monday, Monday night, half the day Tuesday, and we were excited. We liked each other, and it was great. We got in the church van, the 12-passenger van, and we started driving, and we actually had this plan. We had cooking teams, so we had a breakfast team and a lunch team, a dinner team, and we went to Walmart in Logan, and they bought supplies for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and it was special, and it was fun, and we were having a great time. We got in the van, we were driving down, we're going to stay in this cabin in Hawking Hills, and we kind of had a little issue because Pastor Gary, in his great wisdom, had printed out directions from Google Maps, and another pastor, Pastor Brad, had directions on his phone, on his GPS, on his phone, and so we had two sets of directions, and we soon realized that our directions didn't match each other, and so we just went with the phone directions, the GPS directions, and we're driving in the van, and all of a sudden we turn back into this driveway, and we think, oh, maybe we're here. And then somebody says in the van, some wise pastor says, I don't know if this is a road. Is this a road or is this a driveway? And we just kept following the directions. And we drive down, and all of a sudden the road gets a little more rough, and the road gets a little more rough, and we drive in this field. And there's still kind of a road there, and we're following it, but it's really messy. And the pastor who's driving, who shall remain nameless, who was not me, was driving, and they said, hey, everybody, it was real loud, hey, everybody, start praying, this is real muddy, and then all of a sudden, I felt like I was back in the Philippines when I was a kid, because all of a sudden, our car was like, zoom, 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 you know, in the mud, we're up and down, in the mud, and all of a sudden, you hear the tires spinning, and there's nothing there, and it's, you know, it's that moment, and then there's that one moment, and you guys, if you've been there, you know it, that one moment, when you know you're stuck. And the person driving is like, put it in reverse, slowly stop. And then for 1 second, it was total silence. Like, did that just really happen? Hold on. We're in America in 2015, and we're stuck. So I think I said, well, do you think we should get out and push? Pastor Gary said, did you look outside? Here's a quick visual of where we were right there. Right? You think we ought to get out and push? I don't know. Hey, what's the other side look like? There's the other side right there. I don't know if we should get out and push. Let's not. I don't know. We looked up, and there's a house. We could see a house from the van. We could see a house. I thought, oh, look, a house. Somebody's going to get their big honking tractor, and they're going to drive down here, and they're going to pull us out. It's going to be awesome. Well, we sit there. Nothing happens. The guy from the house walks down. He's got a beer in his hand. Walks down. Budweiser. Walks down. And he's looking at us, and he's like, you can see. And then some other guy walks up, and they start laughing, drinking, laughing. So Pastor Mark jumps out. Pastor Mark had some boots on. He jumps out. And he's wading through this swampy mud. It's freezing cold. And he walks up there, and they're talking. I'm like, oh, it's going to be great. Mark's going to get that guy to get a tractor or a bulldozer or something. They're going to come, and they're going to get us out. So Mark walks back down. I'm like, hey, what's the news? He's like, no news. Can't do anything. Can't help us. Can't do anything. I'm like, what are we going to do? So eventually, those two guys walk down, and we think, okay, we'll push. We'll push. We'll ruin our shoes and our clothes, and we're just going to push. So we get out. Look at the mud. Look at the mud. So we get out and we go to the back, and there's Pastor Gary and Pastor Brad, and here am I, and we're all back here. Pastor Jeff's in the van, and we're all there. The other Pastor Jeff was there, and we're all there, and we start pushing, rocking the van. Mud, mud, slosh, mud, mud. And then nothing, can't do it, nothing. Totally stuck, totally, completely stuck. So we call a tow truck, and the tow truck's like 2 hours away or hour and a half or something, and we're like, okay, tow truck's coming. So Brad and I walk up. We actually were about 1/10 of 1 mile from our cabin. We were like, right there. Get to the cabin, we get in, we sit down, and we come back down, and I walk back down, and I see this amazing thing. Here's this family living in this house, and there's a wife and a child and a husband, and there's Pastor Gary right in the middle. Here's the wife and the husband, and a neighbor was nearby, and they're all standing there, and I walk up, and Pastor Gary is just talking to him, and he sees me walking up with Pastor Brad. He's like, come here, and then Pastor Jeff walks over. We're all right there. He says, listen, we're going to pray. This is Celia, and Celia has an issue, and we've been talking about this, and we're just going to pray for her. And it was the most natural thing ever. And we said, okay. We joined hands together. You know what? We didn't know these people. We were stuck in their yard while he was drinking beer. That's the whole situation. That's the whole thing. But Pastor Gary immediately goes to them, and he knows, I'm a royal priest. I am here on a mission. And we might have thought, oh, we got stuck by accident. Nah, nah, nah. Pastor Gary said, you know what? I see every interruption, 99% of interruptions, as a divine interruption. And when I'm interrupted, I ask myself, God, what are you doing? And he was immediately to that woman, to that husband, ministering to them. He went in their house. They're showing Pastor Gary pictures of, hey, here's our other kids, and here's this, and here's that. He gets to know them. He's like their best friend. Later on, he's like, and she's a couponer, and she works here, and he works there, and all these relationships. And we stand there, and we just join hands. You know why I can do that? Because we're royal priests. We're royal priests. And we're right there, and we're approaching God together. We're praying for this woman's healing. Suddenly, he walks over, and we're praying for their marriage. We're praying for their child. We're praying for their relationship. She begins to cry. It's a big moment. And right in that moment, people start giving messages from God's word. Hey, you know God loves you. Hey, you know Jesus died for you. And it's all happening right there. Why? Because we are royal priests. We have a message from God, and we have access to him. Now, don't misunderstand this. Every one of you in this room who knows Christ is a royal priest. Every one of you. Every one of you in this room has the exact same right, the equal right of anyone else to go into God's presence because you're a royal priest. You go on in. Go into God's presence. Approach God. Intercede for others. Pray for other people. Intercede for your community. And you get a message from God. God loves you. God redeems. You got to repent. But God wants to forgive you and give you a new life. Now, eventually, the tow truck showed up. I went back to the cabin and came back down. And the tow truck was there. And here's the news. The tow truck was stuck right there. Tow truck couldn't get out. Here's a picture of it right here. Here we go. That's me right there in my little vest. No, I didn't have a coat. I had a little vest on because I was just going to ride in the van. Freezing! There we are right there. What the tow truck had to do was the tow truck hooked up to the front of our van and to a tree, and he pulled himself and us out using the winch. They pulled us all the way out. It took forever, right? The tow truck driver got us up. We actually had to do two different trees, and he eventually got us up. And we got in the van. We're driving out, and the van speedometer was over 20 miles an hour. We're going like an inch. Finally, we got out. The tow truck driver follows us back around, and Pastor Gary says to me, he's like, man, I bet this is going to be $500. This guy's been out here for hours. He got stuck. We got stuck. He actually called a second tow truck, but we got out before it got there. Pastor Gary says, this is going to be so expensive. This is going to be crazy. And we get back to this house, and we're all there, and the tow truck driver walks up. His name was Patrick. We got to know him, prayed for his family, all that stuff. Patrick walks up to us, and Patrick's like, now, what do you guys do? We're like, we're pastors. He's like, all of you? Yes, all of us. We're all pastors. Patrick said, you know what? I appreciate what you do. It's on me. It's on me. Just pray. Just pray for my business. Okay, we'll do it. Pray for him. We're royal priests. And you know what? Here's the thing. So are you. You are a royal priest. And God has an amazing plan for your life. And God wants to use you. And you can't let that be an idea that Pastor Tom talked about one Sunday morning. This has got to be your identity of who you are. That you can approach God. Maybe you're scared to. I don't know about approaching God. I'm scared to. Just do it. You're a priest. It's who you are. You approach God, and you get a message for somebody else to take back. Hey, the Bible says this. Hey, God says this. Have that message. Own that message of the gospel. Go into God's presence. Take a message to other people. You are a royal priest. God has an amazing plan for your life. God wants to use you every day. That one day you might say, I see every interruption as a divine interruption. That you would live that life. Here's what we're saying today. Three things. Who are we in Christ? Number one, can you receive this? That you're restored, redeemed, fully forgiven, released from all sin and mistakes. Can you receive this? Can this sink down to your identity that you are a child of God, that you belong to Him, and you've got to submit to God's care and God's control. And last of all, that you are a holy priest in the kingdom of God with access to Him and a message for the world. But listen, I want you to grab one of those, maybe two of those, and just say, you know what, today that's for me. Maybe it's number one. Maybe you're carrying regret and guilt from a past relationship, past things you've done. And today, I don't want you to walk out of here until you can say that. I'm restored, redeemed, fully forgiven. Maybe you got to come to the altar. Maybe you got to walk up here and kneel down, and it's going to be awkward. It's going to be embarrassing. But do it. Come and kneel and pray and know I'm restored, forgiven. How about maybe it's number two. Some of you here, maybe you're not submitting to God's control. And today's your day to say, God, I submit to your control. Maybe some of you, you aren't submitting to God's care and casting your cares on Him. Maybe you want to come to the altar, kneel down, cast your cares on Him. Tell Him, God, you're in control. I submit to you. Or maybe it's number three. Maybe you want to accept this today. This is who I am. It doesn't feel like me, but it's me. I'm a holy priest in the kingdom of God, with access to Him and a message for the world. Maybe that's you. Maybe you want to walk up here in just a moment. Maybe you want to walk up and you want to kneel down and say, God, I accept it. I accept that I am a priest, and I'm going to come in your presence, and I'm going to take a message from you to the world. Now, any others of you that are here, as some come up, last night at church, we had almost the entire part of the altar was filled over here, many over here, and we also had intercessors last night, people who said, you know what? I'm just called to intercede. And they walked up, and they would just pray for people who are up here. Maybe that's you too. Maybe you're an intercessor that says, you know what? I know I'm a priest. I'm going to come pray for somebody else. Feel free to also do that. But I'm just going to call you. If one of these things is hitting you, come on. Come up and kneel and pray. Stay in your seat if you want to, but why not come up and just say, God, this is serious between us. I'm just going to pray for you. I'm going to call you up if you would so come. Father, we thank you that when Peter sees the true identity of Jesus, it changes his identity. We thank you, God, that in your divine plan, you made provision that we would be redeemed, restored, forgiven. We thank you, God, for that. God, we thank you that in your divine plan, we became your children, that because Christ died for us, we have the right to be known as the children of God under your care and control. God, I pray for any here who are not just submitting to your care. They're not casting their cares on you, that God, today they would see the importance of that. For any here, God, who are not under your control, that they could say it loudly, I've been bought with a price and I am not my own. God, I pray for everyone here to understand they are a holy priest with access to God, access to your presence, and a message, God, from you to give to the world, the gospel message. And God, I pray they would come today and have that moment with you where this becomes not just head knowledge, but part of who they are, part of their identity. Father God, change us. This is how you change us. You change who we are, and it changes everything. We praise you, God. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you want to come, now's your time. Just come on up. Just come on up. Just find a spot. Just kneel and pray. Maybe some intercessors will come and pray for you as well. But just come find a spot. Come up, find a place and pray about these things this morning. For my soul, you are my rescue. thank you for coming today, for being here with us. If you're a first-time visitor today, go back and see Pastor Coley back there at the Information Center. He'll give you a gift back there and just greet you warmly. Also, there's a healing prayer team back there as well. They're willing to pray for any needs that you might have, and they'll pray for you as well. Next weekend's going to be an exciting weekend. I want to invite you back for that. Roy Hall is going to be here, going to be a guest speaker. I'll be here as well. And Roy played football at Ohio State, played in the NFL with the Colts, with Peyton Manning. Roy's the OSU football chaplain as well, going to come and share a message with us. And it's going to be super fun to have him here. So invite your friends to come out if you'd like and come back in the afternoon next Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday. We're going to have Super Sunday Fun Day and just some fun games and some fellowship come back for that. And you're going to love it. But I want you to know that God has an amazing plan for your life. To be redeemed, restored, forgiven. To know you're his child. And to know that you're a holy priest in the kingdom of God should change who you are. Father, we thank you for this day to come before you. God, we don't want just head knowledge. We don't just want to know somewhere that you're there. We want it to change who we are. That we fully know who Jesus Christ is. And just like Peter said in Matthew 16, we declare that Jesus, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh. And Jesus, our eyes are fixed on you. We are your people. We are here to love like you, live like you, lead like you. We are your followers and your disciples. Jesus Christ, we love you. We give our lives to you. In your name we pray, and all say, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I'll see you next week.